We are thankful the Lord has given us such wonderful weather. Amen? Yeah. Well, you should have a bulletin, and there's an outline in there. So make sure, if you don't have one, just put up your hand. We'll get one to you. It's a special day today. What's the day?
Mother's Day.
Yeah, Mother's Day. I thought I'd just give a few thoughts about Mother's Day quickly, and then we'll pray and thank the Lord for our moms. I think everyone here has had a mom, right? Or has a mom. Isn't that right? Even in this day and age, you know, with genetics and stuff, we all have moms, right? I thought I'd just say a few things. You probably are aware of it, but just a reminder, it was in 1905 that the first Mother's Day was started by a lady called Anna Jarvis. She never was married or didn't have any children, but her mother, Ann Jarvis, was a special kind of lady. She lived during the Civil War, and she was known to have helped soldiers, injured soldiers on both sides. So she took care of them, and a hardworking woman. So she wanted to have a special honor for her and all mothers included. So that was in 1905, and the first Mother's Day celebration was in a memorial for her mother at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. How about that? About 118 years ago when that took place. Well, it kind of caught on, and in 1911, all the U.S. states observed the holiday, with some of them recognizing Mother's Day as a local holiday, the first being West Virginia, and Anna Jarvis' home state, and Ann Jarvis, the one who she did it in honor of. But it was declared a special holiday the second Sunday in May, which is today. Which president did that? And I'll give you the hint, 1914. So are you history buffs? You should know. Not Truman, but close. Not Wilson. It was Wilson, I'm sorry. Woodrow Wilson. I was thinking Woodrow. Who said Wilson? Yeah, back there. Great. Yeah. May 8th, President Woodrow Wilson signed a joint resolution designating the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. So we are thankful for our moms, aren't we, that we have, each of us has had, and the moms that we have here, we're grateful. There'll be, the deacons have arranged for flowers, so just stay in your seat. They'll give them to you afterward at the end, and there's some candy if it's not eaten by them at the back. There'll be some candy for you. Well, you can, Rick, remember that, right? No Edie. they'll be out there for you, so take some candy as you leave. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer before we start our time in the Word. Father, we're grateful for the wonderful weather we've been having this month, but we're especially grateful for our mothers, the mothers that all of us have had or have, and the mothers that are here. Thank you for them. The one person that really knows us is our mother. They knew us from the first day we were born and took care of us, raised us, taught us, encouraged us, helped us. We're thankful for them. And I pray that you'd give a special blessing today for the moms that we have here. Just encourage them and let them know that we are very grateful for them. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Just as a review, we have been going through Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And last week we were in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And we saw a case where Paul met the disciples of John, 12 disciples of John the Baptist. And they had been baptized with the baptism of repentance. And then he baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or baptize them in Jesus' name. So there was an opportunity to talk about baptism and have some teaching on it. What is baptism? And what does it represent? And why should we get baptized? we saw that in the Bible, baptism, in the Greek, in the original language, baptizo is the verb form. That's where what the word is in Greek. We see it occurring 51 times in the New Testament. And then we saw baptisma, the noun form, occurring 20 times. The word was not translated. Unfortunately, it was transliterated. What does the verb and the noun mean? We saw that last week. Anybody remember? Brenda.
Dip or immerse.
Oh, yeah, right. Dip or immerse? Yeah, and I'll just add one, submerge, too. But it means Brenda's right, the idea of dipping or immersing. In other words, if the word had been translated into English, it would have been immerse or dip. But because of the practice at the time in the Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church and so on, because babies were being baptized, they said, well, we can't have babies dipped or immersed, so we've got to transliterate the word instead and make a new word up in English, baptism. So it's caused confusion concerning that word. So when we come to baptism, I'm just going to use the original word. What it should be is immerse or dip, but probably I'll just use immerse. And we learned about that with the unfortunate practice today of believing that you have to be, it's not immerse or dip in some situations, it's just sprinkling or anointing. We saw that Christian baptism is a symbol or a demonstration or an identification with the Lord Jesus. We saw that it was expected in Matthew 28:19. We saw that it is important as a witness to others or to the church or to God that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that in the past you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and when a person goes through baptism, it's a demonstration of what happened in the past. It's just a picture or demonstration. It follows belief. It needs a body of water because it being immersed. And we saw that it does not save you. It's simply a demonstration of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And we looked at why get baptized. Well, because it's important. The Lord commanded it. We need to be baptized. If we are a believer in Christ, the result is we want to get baptized. So what we're going to be looking at today, if you look in your outline, we're going to be looking at believer's baptism, you know, where we see it in the Bible, or immersion. We're going to look at some false teaching concerning immersion or baptism. And we're going to look at some other types of immersion or baptism. And then, why is it important? I was thinking today or this week about our topic. And when I'm in overseas in Angola, I often have money. I take money with me, maybe $3,000 to $5,000 US, that's been given to me to use in different ways to support workers there or to give to widows, or to use for different things. And I have to exchange it into their currency, which are kwanzas. And so there are two ways of doing it. I can go to a bank and try and do it, but it's quite a procedure to do that. And the other thing is they don't give me that much kwanzas. They don't give me the full exchange rate. So I can go to people on the street that deal with that, and they're called kambistas, or I looked it up today. A cambista is also a scalper. So you know, I don't know, quite understand the connection. But they're the ones that exchange. And those cambistas know the U.S. $100 bill very well. They've studied it. They use it all the time. So when I give them my U.S. dollars, I can tell they know it's the real thing. I'm not giving them a counterfeit. And really, that's the way banks operate as well. The people in banks know the currency, the notes, the bank notes so well that when one gives them a counterfeit, they know it right away. And that's one thing about truths. If you know the truth, then whatever is false will appear very quickly. For instance, those of us who believe in creation, I'm sure we all do, that we have a young earth and that God created all that we have. As soon as we hear something like, well, those animals existed 4 billion or 4 million years ago or 200 million years ago, and then they evolved into so-and-so, we go, bzzz, that's wrong. Why? Because we know the truth, that God created them a short while ago. So if we know the truth, then we can decipher the false as well. The key is not to study the false things, but to know the truth and then compare everything to the truth. And it's the same with this concept of baptism. If we know the truth about baptism, what it really means, what it stands for, then anything false we know is bogus, as long as we know the truth. So we want to take a look at the teaching on immersion or baptism in the Bible. What really is it? And if you'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, we'll take a look at this passage. I've called it Believer's Baptism or Believer's Immersion. Really, it's a spiritual thing. We're immersed into Christ. And then the water immersion is a picture of that. So Romans chapter 6, the context is that we could start with Romans 5, 18 to 21. Just read those verses to understand why Paul the Apostle is going to where he's going in chapter 6 about immersion. We start off in verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18. It says, so then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men because of sin coming into the world. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. He's talking about sin, how it entered the world through Adam, and then how through Christ we receive justification, or we can all be reckoned righteous in God's sight. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Again, he's talking about how God created Adam and Eve, and then they would have lived forever, and all of the animals, for instance. But because they sinned, death entered the world. But through Christ, that's rectified, and we can be reckoned righteous. Then he goes on in verse 20, and the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace, God's grace, unmerited favor, abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, death resulted, came as a result of sin, even so grace, God's favor, might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin caused death, but we have righteousness through the Lord Jesus. And then he enters chapter 6, and he starts off, he says, what shall we say then? We just talked about God's grace. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? He says, may it never be. In other words, if we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and we have turned away from sin, and we follow him, we don't go on sinning. We don't practice sin and say, well, it's okay, I'll just sin, but I know God will provide grace and it'll be okay. And he'll take care of it, I'll be forgiven. And then maybe I can do some more sin. I could just rely on his grace to forgive me. He says, it's not like God has a bank of grace and every time we sin, he just throws out grace to us. He's saying, no, you can't use grace as an excuse to sin. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? You know, no. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, notice what he says, still live in it? So a believer in the Lord Jesus, they say, I no longer practice sin because I belong to the Lord Jesus. I am under grace. I now live for Christ instead. I have a new life. I don't follow sin. I don't follow the world. I follow the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed, I'll use that word, the original word, or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ, if we have put our trust, if we are dipped in Christ Jesus, we have been immersed into his death. We have died, he says, with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says that we are, how's it go again, the beginning?
I am crucified.
With Christ. Therefore, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I have been crucified with Christ. What I'm basically, a believer says, as Christ died for me, I die with Christ to sin. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then he goes on, verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. It's a spiritual teaching here. He says that Christ died for our sin, was buried, and then was resurrected. He's saying that we, if we put our trust in Christ, we die with him to our sin and rise with him to a new life. It's a whole different situation for us. We were walking in sin. We were practicing the things of the world. Then when we become a believer, we unite with Christ in his death. We die to the sin. And then we rise with Christ to a new life, to a different life, to a life that's pleasing to God. It's talking about death and life, death to sin and living to Christ. That's the idea. So when a person does that, they become a believer. When they say, well, I realize I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I will not spend eternity with God, they're convicted of their sin, they turn from that sin. That's the word repent, to turn. They turn from that to God, and they put their trust in Christ. They die with Christ, as it were, he's saying here, and then they rise with Christ to this new life, living for God instead of living for the world. It's immersion, in Christ, immersion in with his death, and immersion also with his resurrection. So when we talk about baptism or immersion with water, what that is just a picture of what happened to us spiritually. When a person enters the water, they're saying, in the past, I died with Christ to my sin. So they're going under the water. It's a picture of death to sin. And then when they come out of the water, they are saying, I am now rising. I did this in the past. I put my trust in Christ. I'm now rising with him to a new life. It's a picture of what happened in the past. It's just a demonstration of a spiritual reality. Does that make sense? It's extremely important. The water doesn't save us. It's just a picture of what happened to us in the past, that we put our trust in Christ, we died with him, and then we rose with him to a new life. That's all that immersion is, a picture of this spiritual reality. He goes on, he says in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. In other words, you've died to sin, you don't want to do it anymore, so you're free from it. Now, if we have died with Christ, if we have died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. So death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, because you died to it, but now alive in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Because we died to our sin. In Christ we died. And then we rise with Christ to this new life. And verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So think of it this way again. I'll just go over it just to know the truth. What he's teaching here is that Christ died for our sin, was buried, and then rose. We know that. We understand that. When a person becomes a believer, they put their trust in Christ. They are immersed into Christ. And they die with Christ to their sin and rise with Christ to a new life. That's a spiritual truth. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. We die with him to our sin and rise with him to a new life. Then sometime later, we want to give a demonstration or a picture or an identification with what had happened in the past. So we go through the waters of immersion. We give this picture. When we go under the water, we're saying, in the past, I died to my sin. I no longer follow it. It's not my master anymore. And as we come out of the water, again, it's a demonstration that we are in Christ, rising with him to live a new life. It's just a picture. It's just a demonstration. But it's important because the Lord, first of all, the Lord commanded it. Will you therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's good to give a public demonstration of what you believe inside. And we used a couple of examples last week. For instance, a person joins the military. They give an oath to the Constitution that they'll follow it and that they'll prepare to die for their country. And then as a symbol to show that they belong to the military, they put on a uniform, right? The uniform shows others that they belong to the military. Well, what made them part of the military was their oath to the Constitution, not the uniform. Same with a police officer. He makes a pledge that he will perform his duties or her duties as a police officer. But to prove that they're a police officer, they wear a uniform. And then you know, okay, that person's a police officer. So when a person is immersed in water, it's a picture of what happened in the past, that they made the decision to follow the Lord Jesus. It's a public demonstration of this inward reality of what's going on inside. So that's really what's going. That's the truth of use that word again, baptism or immersion. There's three key words in this passage. In verse 6, it's knowing. Verse 11, it's consider. And verse 13, it's presenting. We are new people in Christ. This passage is not teaching baptism as we know it, going into water. It's teaching spiritual identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. We are immersed in Christ. So that would be believers' baptism or believers' immersion. So now that we know the truth, now that we know, understand that water baptism or water immersion just represents something that's inside, we understand it. So anything false coming along, we can say, no, that's not the truth. So the first one I'm going to give, the false teaching concerning baptism, is infant baptism. Some churches practice it today, but is it biblical? Is it what the Bible teaches? And they use a passage often to use to say it is biblical, and they use Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. So let's take a look at that. Mark 10, 13 to 16. And this is how they say, oh yeah, infant baptism or sprinkling in this case, or anointing or immersion. Yeah, it's biblical. It comes from this passage. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. It says, and they were Jewish people, probably women, mothers, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Don't keep the children away from me. Verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, or in the manner of a child, or childlike faith, we could say, shall not enter it at all. And then he took the children in his arms, and he began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. So these mothers brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch them. And then the Lord used the opportunity to teach a truth that we need to receive the kingdom of God or put our trust, just like a small child does, in the Lord Jesus. It's a simple act of faith, trust in him. And then he took them in his arms and he blessed them. He put his hands on them. There's no water in this passage at all, is there? It's not that he sprinkled them. It's not that he anointed them. It's not that he immersed them in water. He just blessed them like we would bless somebody else. There's a problem here. This isn't talking about baptism. It's talking about blessing the children. So do we perform infant baptism? No, we don't. Actually, a baby can't believe before they're baptized. To be baptized or immersed, you have to believe. And a little baby cannot do that. You know, we've had little babies in our homes, and you know babies, they don't conjugate things very well, do they? They're just little babies. You have to be of an age to think and be able to put your faith in Christ. Let me, I'm not here to bash the Catholic Church. I'm not trying to do that. But I'm going to point out something that they teach, which is wrong. Their teaching is that baptism, or that's why they baptize babies, is necessary for salvation. And I'm going to quote from, it's called Catechism Class, it was an online article on the internet, Catechism Class. And this is what they say, and I'm quoting. They say this, while baptism was instituted by Christ at his own baptism by St. John, it was not yet made necessary for salvation until after our Redeemer's triumphant resurrection. At that time, it became necessary for salvation, as the Roman Catechism explains. So they're saying baptism became necessary for salvation. Holy writers are unanimous in saying that after the resurrection of our Lord, when he gave to his apostles the command to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, the law of baptism became obligatory on all who were to be saved. It goes on to say, but can't unbaptized babies still go to heaven? Unfortunately, no. Because Christ our Lord taught us while yet walking on this earth that it was necessary going forward. The Baltimore Catechism teaches persons such as infants who have not committed actual sin and who through no fault of theirs die without baptism cannot enter heaven. But it is the common belief they will go to some place similar to limbo where they will be free from suffering though deprived of the happiness of heaven. End quote. Is that true? No. That's blasphemy. That's bad stuff. That's heresy. To say that a baby that hasn't been baptized will not go to heaven. Or to say that you have to baptize babies or people to go to heaven. It's false teaching. Sprinkling does not produce a changed life. I still remember, and I bring this up every now and again because it's so horrific. In Angola, the coast, the capital city is Luanda. It used to be a small city before the revolution, but but now it's a lot of people fled to it. It's a big city now, 4 million people or so. Most of them live in extreme poverty. But there is a Roman Catholic church there on the coast that when during the days of slavery, before the slaves are put on the slave ships to the second part of the trip, they start in England, they bring stuff to Africa, the first part, and then they sell these things to Africans and for slaves, then they put the slaves on the ship and then it'll go down to Southern United States or the Caribbean, where they'd sell the slaves for tobacco, cotton, and so on, and then go back to England. So it was a three-part journey. But before these slaves are put on the ships, they would baptize them in the Catholic Church. In case they died on the way, they would go to heaven. Isn't that terrible? Just terrible. So baptism doesn't save us. And it certainly is wrong doctrine to say that children who have not been baptized will not go to heaven. The second one I want to bring out is baptism for the dead, and that's 1 Corinthians 15:29. It's a difficult verse at best, but knowing what we know about what immersion is or baptism is, we can work with this verse. It's the only time this phrase "baptized for the dead" occurs in the Bible, and it's the cornerstone of the LDS religion. Again, I'm not here to bash, you know, the LDS church or the Mormon church, but it's false teaching that we have here. The verse says, otherwise, Paul says, otherwise, what will those who are baptized for the dead? Excuse me, I'll read it again. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? So what the LDS Church teaches is that they use this verse, one verse, to teach the doctrine that you can look up all of your ancestors and that you can be baptized in place of them. Because they didn't have a chance to get baptized and they died, so now you can get baptized for them and that they can go to what they call the Mormon or the LDS heaven. If we compare to what really baptism is all about or immersion, it doesn't stand up. What then does this verse saying? And again, it's a very difficult verse. What's he talking about here? The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is starts with an R. What is it? Yeah, he's talking about the resurrection and the hope that we have. And basically what he's saying is this. People have put their faith in the Lord Jesus and they believe that when they die, they will be resurrected and go to heaven. That's what he's teaching. A lot of them, when they believed in the Lord Jesus and went through baptism or immersion, they suffered and died for that. They were persecuted for that. So they were put to death because of their stand for Christ. So he's saying, if the argument is, if there is no resurrection at all, why go through that procedure to take the place of those who have already died? In other words, okay, if there's no resurrection, why then put my trust in Christ and get immersed or baptized? And then get persecuted for it and put to death when there is no such thing as a resurrection. So why do this in place of then those that have already died? That's what he's arguing, making an argument for. The idea that the context is, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. So why go through all of that? So there's no baptism for the dead or immersion for the dead taught in Scripture. Then the household baptism is another one that's taught, which is false, and I'll just look at that quickly. I don't mean to spend all this time on it, but just to, if we know the truth, then we see that these things aren't correct. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 34, it says that a whole household, people say, well, we'll just everybody get baptized in the house and then everything will be fine. And they use, for instance, this passage, Acts 16, verse 30. They say, and after he brought them out. The jailer, remember the when we studied Acts chapter 16, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." Believe, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And your household. What he's saying is that you believe and anybody in your household that believes will also be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately the jailer was baptized or immersed, he and all his household. They believe, all those in the household believe, those who believed, then they were baptized as evidence or demonstration of their belief. It's not teaching that the whole household gets baptized. It's teaching that those in the house who could believe were saved, and then they were baptized. And then the last one is salvation through baptism. Right away, we know that the Bible teaches we're not saved by being baptized or by being immersed. It's simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. They often use Acts 2:38 to do that, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to mention a few verses that might be helpful. The primary one is that I would like to show you is 1 Corinthians. And this came up this morning, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if we could turn to that. As we're turning to 1 Corinthians 1, I'll just tell you what happens sometimes in Angola. If I talk to somebody on the street and I say, "Are you a believer?" Let's say, "Crente," Portuguese, "Are you a believer?" You can be, with the Chokwe tribe, you can be very forward, and you can just, here you have to do a little dance. Well, you know, it's a nice day and all this stuff, and then you know, you go to church, and then, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus?" There, you just, anybody on the street, "Are you a believer? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ?" And if they say yes, I often say, "Well, how did you become one?" And the response is, "Well, I was baptized in so-and-so day, like 2012, October 1st, 2012. So they're equating their salvation with their baptism, and I say, "No. You can't do that. Baptism doesn't save you. It's only through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus." This baptism or immersion follows later on. So don't tell me that you're saved because you're baptized. That's not biblical. You're saved because you have faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Like I said, you can be very direct with them. And it doesn't work so well here. You know, people kind of go, "Hey, back up, buddy," you know. Okay, 1 Corinthians, look at what Paul says here. In verses, I'm going to start verse 14 of chapter 1. There's division, the context of different divisions going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul is addressing them and saying, you know, we shouldn't be following these divisions. And he starts, he says in verse 14, he says, "I thank God that I baptized or immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius." And then he says, "Well, that no man should say you were immersed or baptized in my name." Verse 16, "Now I did immerse also the household of Stephanas." Beyond that, he says, I do not know whether I immersed or baptized any other. You know, I'm not sure. I don't quite kind of remember. And then he says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to immerse or do the baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void." He did not send me to baptize, but or to immerse, but to preach the gospel. He makes a distinction between the gospel and baptism. The gospel, if baptism saved us, it would be part of the gospel, wouldn't it? The gospel is simply Jesus Christ, the person, and the work that he did on the cross for us. That saves us. We can't add to that. When the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," the work of our salvation was completed. We can't be baptized to be saved. He would have said here in verse 17, yeah, Christ sent me to baptize people, which is part of the gospel. He doesn't say that, because it's not part of the gospel. He just says he did not send me to baptize or immerse, but to preach the gospel, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen?
Amen.
So to say that, well, you have to be baptized to be saved is erroneous. It's not biblical. Again, baptism is simply a demonstration of an inward reality. It's just something we do that's commanded to tell others, to tell the church, to tell God, I'm standing up for what I believe. I want to go through the waters of immersion or be immersed in the water to demonstrate what took place in the past, that I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I'm following him. And that's the last point. Is baptism important? It is. It does not save us, but it tells the world that we're believers. Again, using an illustration from last week, many men, many women wear wedding rings. Why do they do that? Is it just a piece of jewelry? No, it's a sign, isn't it? It's telling others, back off, I'm married. That's what we should be saying, right? Yeah, I am married. It's demonstrating that I belong to somebody else, so I'm not going to go with you. It's a sign. This doesn't marry us. It's our vows that marry us. This demonstrates that we have made our vows in the past. It's simply that. I just want to close with two illustrations that might be helpful. And I've probably given these in the past, so bear with me if I have. And there were two cases I'm thinking of. There was a Chinese student, foreign exchange student, studying at a university here in the United States. His father had been was at that time a member of the Communist Party. So they're very staunch communists. They have nothing to do with Christianity. Many of them are declared atheists. So his son came over and got involved in a campus Bible study and became a believer in the Lord Jesus. He put his faith and trust in Christ. As Paul said Romans chapter 6, he left the world, left sin, trusting in that, being a slave to that, and became a believer following the Lord Jesus and rising with him to this new life. So he wrote home. That time, no emails or Facebook or anything like that. She said, hey, Dad, I want you to know something. I'm studying, I'm doing well and all that, but I have become a believer in Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus. And his father wrote back, and guess what he said? He says, well, son, you know, you have your own mind, you can do what you want, you know, you're an adult, and I understand that, but don't get baptized. Because he knew that when he got baptized, that would be a public expression of what had happened. He could be a closet Christian. Nobody would really know. But once he got baptized, then everybody would know, and the Chinese party would know, hey, your son got baptized. He's one of those religious people now. The second example is in Africa, in Chad, Africa. There was a very Islamic and a young Muslim became a believer in the Lord Jesus. He left Islam to become a believer, a follower of Christ. His parents were concerned. They said, oh, you can't do that, you know. You're becoming an apostate. So, you know, don't tell anybody. He said, well, I am. I'm going to get baptized. And they were in shock. Then he got baptized. His mother tore her hair and rolled in the mud because of her son getting baptized. The father disowned him. They didn't say, well, they were upset when he got said he was a believer in Christ, but they really got upset when he was baptized because they knew that now he was standing up for what he believed. So baptism is important. It's a demonstration of this inward reality. So maybe some of you here have not been baptized and you are a believer and you want to be. Let us know, talk with us about it. And those of us who are baptized, we have an obligation to live the baptized life or the immersed life in Christ. We no longer follow the world, right? We follow the Lord Jesus. So we trust this has been helpful to you. And I just want to thank the Lord for you mothers as well. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you, as Paul said, sin entered the world through one man, but you sent the Lord Jesus to take care of that, to die for our sin. And Lord, if we identify with the Lord Jesus, if we put our trust in him and this finished work on the cross, we know that through him we have salvation. We're grateful for that this morning. We again ask that you bless those moms with us. We thank you for them, Lord. We ask that you give us a good rest of the day and a good week to come. We ask this in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord bless you.